And so there's this thing inside of us that cries out for the supernatural, that cries out for a spiritual experience. I'm taken into an open vision. I'm in outer space. There's stars and there's planets. It's like this cosmic scene. And I look to my right and Jesus is sitting at my right hand. And I freak out. My first thought is, I shouldn't be sitting next to you. And he sees this panic in my eyes and Jesus says to me, relax, you're in the right seat. And then I came out of the open vision and the Holy Spirit absolutely ambushed me.
Cap Chatfield, it's great to have you here on Charisma. I love how you have been so busy online, and not just busy doing things. You are reacting to what is happening in this world and helping people understand it from a spirit-filled Christian understanding. And so thank you so much for being here today. And I'm looking forward to getting your story here.
Awesome. Yeah. Thanks so much for having me. This is, it's pretty surreal to, if someone were to tell me a year ago that I'd get a chance to do an interview with you on Charisma, I'd be like, that there's no way, but God moved things pretty quickly. And it's a privilege to just simply try to help people discern the times and understand the world through a biblical lens.
Yeah. So you've been familiar with Charisma Magazine, Charisma News, I guess, for a little while. What's your experience been?
You guys are kind of doing a similar thing. I've seen, like, I follow you on X, formerly known as Twitter, and I appreciate that you guys are committed to not just cultural commentary from a Christian perspective, but like an emphasis on the supernatural, an emphasis mm-hmm. on, the fact that God is not, he's not dead. His power is not confined to 2000 years ago, but he's moving in the earth today and in some really powerful ways. But I think your guys' ability to also kind of connect the intersection between the church world and the world is huge. So keep up the great work.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Well, I want to talk to you about your testimony because I've heard bits and pieces of it, and I know that you've had an encounter with the Lord that radically changed you. And so I love supernatural testimonies, and I know our audience does too. So what is your supernatural testimony?
Let me start with when I got saved, and then I'll share when like everything really, really changed. Because the day that I got saved and then the day that I got baptized in the Holy Spirit were two totally different events. Mm. So I went to the University of Miami, film school there down in Florida, and I went in an atheist. I hated the idea of God. I hated Christians, and I was the God of my own life. I would tell you I was the director of my own life. And I had one Christian friend in college by the grace of God who actually stopped and shared the gospel with me. I'd never heard the gospel before. I had gone to church quite literally almost every single weekend my entire life. Nobody ever stopped to share what the gospel was with me, ever. I didn't understand that hell was a real place, that my sin was separating me from God, and that was where I was going to receive the wrath of God for my sin forever. I didn't understand that Jesus paid his high price for me, not as an option to get to God, but as the way, not a way, but the way to come back to the Father. And the conviction that my friend shared this with me changed me, because I had my whole life, I'd seen people talk about religion, talk about God, but they talked about him as this, like, yeah, we don't really know, but you know, this is the tradition that we grew up in. And we're just kind of holding on by blind faith. Not really sure if this is like 100% the way, but we're going to put our bets on this. And I was like, yeah, I don't know if I want to live my life like that. But this was the first time that I'd ever met anybody who shared about heaven and hell and the reality of sin with such conviction that I was like, dude, like, I don't even know if I believe what you believe, but your conviction, you seem convinced enough and confident enough about this, I'm willing to learn more. And so that began this kind of 2-week conversation of us like hanging out, me asking him questions. Eventually I went to church with him. I showed up at church and we went to a Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. And so this was my first experience with like a non-denominational church. I didn't even know what a non-denominational church was. So I wear a full suit, tie, everything. And I go in and you have, I'm sitting next to like a biker guy who's got like a do-rag on and like a biker vest. And I'm sitting next to an old lady who's kind of got like some Florida shirt on. And I was sticking out like a sore thumb. I'd never seen church like this. I'd never seen church with quote unquote real regular people. And the church service starts. And one of the things that stuck out to me the most was worship. And people are just like raising their hands and singing with their eyes closed. And it was like just very charismatic scene. Everyone just like doing the thing, right? And I was like, well, that's weird. And I left and I talked to my friend who had shared the gospel with me. And I was like, okay, I get this much. Like the person who went up on stage, shared that little talk or whatever, Bible teaching made sense. It seemed like, how could I argue with the things that he was saying? It was just like just wisdom. But what's the difference between me and those people who have their hands raised during worship? And my friend said to me, he said, those people are filled with the Holy Spirit and they are having an encounter with God and they're hearing from God and they're speaking back to him. And so, mind you, like I didn't justify enough of my spiritual journey, but like I said, I went into the University of Miami an atheist, but at one point I had this moment where I was like, there's got to be more to life than just what we can see and feel. So I started to really get into the New Age. And so I was really hungry after like Buddhism and, crystals and manifesting your destiny, all that sort of stuff. Smoked a ton of weed, which also helped kind of explore that world. But the idea was like, I was hungry for a supernatural experience. I didn't want a religion. I wanted a supernatural experience. And now on the back end of this, I know the Bible says that eternity is written in the heart of man, right? Mm-hmm. So we are spiritual beings having a physical human experience. We're not human beings having a spiritual experience. And so there's this thing inside of us that cries out for the supernatural, that cries out for a spiritual experience. And I was looking for it in all the wrong places. I go to this church and I see people having a quote unquote genuine spiritual encounter. I've never seen anything like it before. And I asked my friend, well, how do I get that? Like what those people have. And he said, well, the Bible says, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead and you will be saved. And he said, you want to do that right now? And I was like, nope, but I'll let you know if I ever do. The following morning, I get in my car on the way to the gym and the Holy Spirit just starts tugging in my heart. And he just tells me, Cap, give it up. You know that this isn't your future, that you know that this isn't right. And I had lived a very sinful life even that weekend. I just start confessing. I start confessing sin that I committed that weekend. I'm bawling my eyes out, blubbery mess, snot coming down my face, just ugly scene. And I'm saying words to God that I never even was trained to say these things, but the Holy Spirit was giving me the script. And I started telling him, I want to serve you. If you want my life, I'll give it to you. I will serve you for the rest of my life if you forgive me and you change me. And it was in a moment where he took my sin away. Like I felt the shift of being burdened by my sin. I didn't even know I was burdened by my sin until he lifted it off of me. And then I felt clean. I felt holy. I felt like a child. And then I left my car. And I remember it was like, I went into that car one man and I left that car a different man. And I was born again. I had an encounter with God and it seemed like everything became clear. But what was interesting was like, I had this new zeal for God and I basically like everything changed really quickly. I went from smoking weed 3 to 5 times a day to skipping class to not smoke weed, but to watch 3 to 5 sermons a day. And I was just binging the Bible and I was listening to tons of worship music, which was interesting.
Who were you listening to at that point? What kind of sermons and what worship?
Yeah, so the irony of it is that I was listening to a ton of reformed Calvinistic teachers. But it was like great Bible teaching. Mm-hmm. And then from the worship side, I was listening to mercy culture or Jesus culture and Bethel. And so I'm listening to like these two different things. Like the worship side of my heart is like crying out for the deep things of God spiritually. And then from a teaching perspective, I wanted like deep, meaty, theological teaching, doctrinal teaching. And so I was getting bombarded by both of these different things. I was listening to like John Piper, Paul Washer, Mark Driscoll, Matt Chandler, like all of these guys, you know, John MacArthur, but also listening to all of this spiritual, you know, spirit-led music. And I don't regret any of it. I still think a lot of the guys that I was listening to teach some great stuff, except for the cessationist stuff. But I didn't even have really a grid for the gifts of the Holy Spirit at that level. I didn't know what I didn't know. But I was trying to do my Christian life for the next year kind of in my own strength. And if I'm honest, it really breeded a very religious, self-righteous spirit in me of, you know, trying to do it on my own and trying to like muscle my way through not sinning and not watching porn and like not cursing. And anybody that was around me that was struggling with those things, I had like this kind of like raised nose attitude towards them, but I was still like, I wasn't free. I was still struggling. And then I had this moment where it was after God. It's so wild because even in the midst of like that kind of self-righteous thing, God was still speaking to me like so supernaturally. I was having dreams. Like he spoke to me in a dream after I graduated to move to Omaha, Nebraska. Like I'm in Omaha, Nebraska. I was in Miami, finished film school with a film degree and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And I was like, where do you want me to start my film career, Lord? LA, New York, Miami. And he speaks to me in a dream and tells me to go to Omaha, Nebraska. And I was like, where the heck is that? And I look up
on
a map.
Tell me about that dream, because I know that God speaks through dreams big time. He's made it very clear in my life that he has. But how did God say Omaha, Nebraska in a dream?
Basically, before the dream was in September, but before the dream, I knew I graduated film school. And then I had also gone through a 4-month discipleship program through Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, which is very intense. It was like basically Bible college meets Survivor. Mm-hmm. And I had the pastor of the church that I work with now in Omaha, Nebraska, was on the board. So he came down, he taught for a week. I met him and I showed him some of my video work on my computer. And he was like, dude, that's awesome, man. Like, it's super cool. We just kind of stayed in touch. Found out after I graduated, so I'm looking for a job. Found out that he had been praying for a videographer to come serve in this church. So I reached out to him and I was like, hey, I would love to work with you guys. You guys have a job opening. And he said, well, we don't have a job open, but we'd love for you to come out and serve, which is church language for come and work for free.
Yep.
And I was like, not exactly the answer I was looking for. This is in September 2014, 10 years ago. And I was lying in bed in my apartment in Hollywood, Florida, and I opened up my Bible to the book of Haggai for the first time. I never read it. I start reading this book, and basically to summarize what the book said, Haggai is rebuking the Israelites because they had just been released from captivity in Babylon for 70 years. So they're finally coming back to their home. It's like everyone's partying. It's like this massive homecoming. And they come back home and they're so focused on building up their own houses and rebuilding their own lives that they neglect the temple, which is still in ruins. So Haggai comes to them and he rebukes them. And he's like, you guys are so focused on serving yourselves and you're wondering why you fill your pockets with money and it seems like there's holes in your pockets. You put on clothes and you can't stay warm. You fill your bellies and you can't stay full. And the reason why is because basically God is adding leanness to your soul because you see the work that needs to be done to build the temple and you're not doing it. And so they get convicted. Fear of God comes upon them. They start building the temple and then the presence of God comes upon them as they're building the temple. So I'm reading this and I'm thinking in my head, all these connections, like, am I the Israelites? Am I so focused on my own career and my own life that I'm not doing the plain work that needs to be done of building the house of God in Omaha, Nebraska? And I'm so focused on building my own career and I'm wondering why I'm not making enough money. I'm not making ends meet. And it's because I'm doing my own thing, building up my own paneled house rather than building God's house. Must be a coincidence. I didn't believe it was God. I read it and I was like, no, there's no way. So I go to sleep. And so, you know how dreams work. Like you go to bed and then all of a sudden you're thrust into dream world. And it's like, you don't even think twice about you were in your bed. And now all of a sudden you're in on planet Mars. I wasn't on planet Mars, but I was on a boat. So I'm in this boat in the middle of the ocean and there's a crazy storm. And the boat's flopping around, massive black storm clouds, lightning, rain, waves crashing. It was like the scene from Pocahontas, just crazy, right? And I'm in this boat. It's a double-decker fishing boat. And I'm with my dad. And my dad is on the top deck with me. And I think, quite honestly, my dad represented this sense of financial security for me because he was helping pay my bills. He helped me get into college. And so there's this place of security and safety. And so I'm not scared. I'm in the midst of the storm, but I'm not scared. And all of a sudden I look over the side of the boat and there's this giant shadow. It's like the size of a Greyhound bus. And the shadow is kind of up near the surface of the water, massive waves still crashing. And this shadow just starts to circle the boat. And so I'm looking over the side of the boat, wondering what the heck is that? And then it comes back around my side of the boat. And all of a sudden this killer whale sticks its head out of the water. And I'm looking face to face at this massive killer whale. And then the killer whale starts to talk to me. And the killer whale says, jump out of the boat. And before I knew it, I'm hurling myself off of the boat into the water. And now this killer whale is doing a massive SeaWorld act. It's on its tail fin and it's body slamming the water, and then it comes back on its tail fin. And I'm watching this thing and the fear of God is hitting me. Cause I'm like, this is the most massive creature I've ever seen. I'm so close to it. And it's basically it would crush me if it fell on top of me. But then the waves keep pushing me away from the boat. So all of a sudden, before I know it, I'm 100 yards away from this boat in the middle of the storm. And I cry out and I said, Lord, help me. And as soon as I said, Lord, help me, the whale does one last gush, and then it swims up very gently towards me. Storm still happening. And it sticks out its fin like this. And I grab onto its side on its fin. And then it takes me back to the boat. And the last thing I remember, that was the last thing I remembered. Then I woke up and I was so shaken by this dream because I was basically getting the interpretation while I was having the dream. And the interpretation was I was in a place of the illusion of security. I was in this boat with my dad and the Holy Spirit was speaking to me through this whale. And I've since learned through understanding dream interpretation, things like that, that whales represent a prophetic ministry because they go deep into the water where people can't see and, where no man has gone. And that's, what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit takes us into the deep things of God. No man, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. No man has known the things of God. These things have been revealed to us though, by the Holy Spirit. And so God was showing me that he was inviting me into a prophetic ministry and I had to be willing to get out of my comfort zone, jump out of the boat, so to speak. So I jump out of the boat, I get pushed back and the fear of God hits me. And it was this moment where God said, if you just cry out to me in the midst of you stepping into the unknown, I will protect you. I will preserve you. I got all this download as soon as I woke up. The Holy Spirit says to me in this moment, as I woke up, I'm lying in my bed. He says to me, Cap, do you want a career or do you want your calling? And I knew the answer to that. It was I want my calling. I'm willing, Lord. I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. I don't care if there's a paycheck attached to it or not. I'm trusting you that my assignment is attached to me moving to Omaha, Nebraska to help build the local church there. And that was, for me, that was the beginning of knowing, okay, I can hear the voice of God. He speaks to me a lot through my dreams. And then so 10 years ago this month, October 17th, I moved to Omaha, Nebraska. I met my wife, and everything kind of fell into place. But only a couple months after that was when I had the life-changing experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So
that hadn't happened yet. You've had all this happen before the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
At least not in a way that marked me where I was really free from all this performance.
Wow.
And so that's like God in his like sovereignty was still overriding my religious mind. And it was almost like I was getting splashed, but I wasn't fully submerged in the Holy Spirit yet. Mm-hmm. And it was December 9th of that same year. I just moved to Omaha. I was living in this guy's basement. I was editing videos, trying to make some money while I'm serving the church. And I was struggling with like all this performance of like, man, like I had a relationship with a girl that fell apart. And I thought like, what did I do wrong? I'm trying to do things the right way. So it was like all of these indicators in my life were showing me you're a failure. You're not measuring up to what God wants for you. You can't even keep this godly girl in relationship with you. You're the problem. And so I was living this powerless life trying to please God, and I couldn't figure it out. And so I'm editing this video by myself in my friend's basement, and I have my Bible open at my desk. And the Bible was open to the book of Ephesians. It was Ephesians chapter 2. And I open up the book to Ephesians, or the book was open to Ephesians. I glanced at the Bible, and I glanced at the verse where it says that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. As soon as I look at that verse, I'm taken into an open vision, split second open vision. I see I'm in outer space and I'm at a banquet table, and the banquet table literally goes in infinity in both directions. Like can't see the end of the table, but I'm like, there's stars and there's planets. It's like this cosmic scene. And this banquet table is filled with the most amazing food, gold utensils, cups, plates, things like that. And I'm like, dang, this is quite the spread. And I look to my right and Jesus is sitting at my right hand, and I freak out. Literally, when I see him, my first thought is, I shouldn't be sitting next to you. I should be serving. I should have a towel on my wrist. I should be waiting on you. I should be getting the water and all that sort of stuff. And he sees this panic in my eyes, and Jesus says to me, relax, you're in the right seat. And then he takes his hand, he extends his hand to like point across the table for me to look. So I look across the table, and God the Father is sitting across the table from me and Jesus. And God the Father looks at Jesus and then looks at me and then looks at Jesus and then looks at me and then looks at Jesus again. And for a final time, looks at me and he says, I don't see any difference. And then I came out of the open vision and the Holy Spirit absolutely ambushed me. I fell out of my chair. I didn't even know what falling out under the power was ever. No one ever told me what it was. I was knocked out of my chair and I began rolling on the ground. And this is going to sound really crazy to some people, maybe not to your audience, but if someone were to clip this and play it, I'm willing to look like a fool. This is exactly what happened. I began crying and laughing at the same time. And it was as if the Holy Spirit was like tickling me while I was on the ground. It's so funny because as I look back, I have four kids now. One of my kids, Brave, has snuck in. He's like sitting on the couch, but I have four kids, and Brave, like you can nod if I'm telling you the truth. Sometimes I'll like tickle you and you'll just like kind of wiggle around and you'll squirm around while I'm tickling you. Right. And you're trying to escape, right? So I do that with my kids, and it's like one of the most intimate ways for me to connect with my children is like tickling them. It's like this thing of like, I can't handle it. That's too much. But at the same time, it's like, don't stop. You know, that's kind of the feeling that you get. That's what I was getting from the Father in that moment. It was like, he showed me that he wasn't just this guy to please, this distant king to serve, but he was a father that actually wanted an intimate relationship with me. I discovered they talk about like the love languages or whatever. It's interesting because the only love language that seems like it's impossible to receive from God is the physical touch. Because you can have quality time with God. You can have affirmation from God. You can have all those things. How do you have a physical experience with an invisible God? And in that moment, he gave me that. He gave me a physical experience where I could connect with him. And as I'm rolling on the ground, crying and laughing at the same time, the only words that could come out of my mouth were, "I'm free. I'm free. I'm free." It was like, it was like this thing was coming out of me. I wouldn't say it was a demon. It was at least a stronghold. Like something was breaking off of me that had kept me bound. And I was screaming out, "I'm free." And that was the moment when I discovered the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of being completely subdued. Hmm. And since then, that was the beginning. But since I started praying in tongues, I was like I got everything in that moment.
That's awesome.
Yeah. And then since then, it's been like one supernatural experience after another.
Wow. So you moved to Omaha, Nebraska, and you weren't spirit filled until that experience that you just described. And you were busy doing things in the church. And we even wanted in your open vision, you wanted to serve Jesus, which is what you were doing there. But now you're able to serve him with the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Anymore, you're working with him. Now you're a pastor. You're the online campus pastor at your church, which I think is a really cool thing. But I know in our post-COVID world that there are people that are trying to do online ministry. But tell me what it means to be an online campus pastor.
It's a very interesting role. I'm still trying to figure out what it means. But what I've discovered through the work that I'm doing is that there's people all over the world who are really hungry for truth. They're really hungry for God. And I have people who, you know, I do live streams, I do all sorts of content, but I'll have people tune in on the live streams who are from Norway, who are from Hungary, for Nigeria, like all over the world, people will tune in. And even people in the United States who are like, "I don't know of a Bible teaching, Holy Spirit filled church near where I am." And so for me, it's like, hey, I want to tell people right away, if you have a Bible teaching, Holy Spirit filled church near you, make that the priority. Go to a local church, get in contact and connection with real human beings in person. However, if you don't have that, we would love to make this an accessory for you, a resource for you. And so what we do is we've created like literally a digital marketing funnel that we use for ministry. So My whole background of digital marketing content, basically like we do altar calls online. We give people an opportunity to respond to the gospel. Then we pray for people. We'll pray for people on these live streams. We've had people get delivered of demons on live streams. I had a woman who had a spirit of Jezebel and we just cast that sucker out of her. And she had a manifestation. She got delivered in a chat. We've had people have miraculous healings happen. We've had people testify of detached retinas in their eyes being restored. We've had people testify of having autoimmune diseases go into remission. Like these are real testimonies that we've had. And so the next step is, okay, like you're getting ministry online through these live streams. Let's get you connected to community. So we've created an online community where people can join. We have Bible studies throughout the week, prayer groups throughout the week that they can join that fit their schedule. And then from there, it's like, it's pretty simple. Start reading the Bible, get connected with people, go do the works of ministry. So we're creating systems to help people do that all over the world.
Yeah. So I like to talk about this because I know, you know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, the disciples stayed in Jerusalem until Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And in that chapter is whenever they dealt with persecution. And then they actually went out and preached the gospel wherever they went. So they finally were doing what Jesus actually said to do. And in our modern world, we have, you know, the church. We've had the four walls, we've had the nice buildings, the steeples, you know, small groups and, you know, praise services and everything. But then there's this online world that we were then thrust into after, you know, in the result of 2020 when everybody was locked down. Right. And now you're a big time harvester in the harvest field that is the online world. You mentioned some of those testimonies. I know you were the online pastor. You're the online campus pastor at Love Church in Omaha, Nebraska, but you also have your own YouTube channel and things that you're doing there. How are these things working together?
They work actually perfectly together. They're in complete alignment because what I use my YouTube channel for is more or less an evangelistic ministry. My content where I'm reacting to things happening in the culture, whether it's politics or media or education, whatever it is, the whole point of that is like looking at what are the things that other people in the world are talking about that might not even know God or think they know God, but they don't understand like who he is according to his word. So I'm using all of that the same way Jesus used parables. In the Bible, Jesus, it says in Matthew 13 that Jesus always spoke to the crowd with a parable and he never spoke to them without a parable. So for me, things happening in the world, those become parables for what the kingdom of God needs to look like or must demonstrate or provokes. And so I use those things to get people's attention. And then I'll bring some scripture at the end of it, but I'm always trying to point people ultimately to the gospel. So I have a gospel presentation video on my YouTube channel. I'm pointing people to that to go watch that. And once they watch that, I have a form at the end of that where I let people make a decision. I say, hey, if you're ready to give your life to Jesus today, I want you to click this link, fill out this form, and let our team know about the decision that you're making today. We want to send you some free resources, and somebody from our team wants to reach out to you to pray for you personally this week. And we have a team that does that. Mm. So we have like an email automation where they get the content. We have somebody, we have a CRM where people who are serving are like reaching out to these people via text and email and just connecting with them. And so really what that looks like is my YouTube channel is this wide net to reach people far from God. And then the funnel is taking them into an actual ministry, a church, which has all these systems and people in place to actually help them grow in their relationship with God. So they work together pretty well.
That's awesome. You know, I know Christians are oftentimes most known for what we're against rather than what we're for. And I know reaction videos are oftentimes you're reacting to something that is wild in the culture. You're reacting to something that is happening. How do you keep your reactions from getting too pointed, I guess, or rather, how do you respond rather than react? Help me understand how you do this.
Yeah, I don't even know if I do it perfectly, to be completely honest, but I think the key for me is when I do my reaction videos, I'm trying to help people understand that people are not the enemy. Like as much as the wickedness that we see in the world is, like we need to pray for these people. We need to walk in forgiveness. Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And so it keeps me in a place of humility when I'm doing that sort of content. But at the same time, I think the reality is that there is more happening in the world than people realize. Some people do realize it and they're seeing it and they want a biblical perspective because it's like, it's chaotic. There's things happening right now that are super chaotic that are like, these people just want to make sense of it. And so, you know, I think when Jesus said in Matthew 24 that these are the signs that we would see that would tell us that his coming is really close, like we're in it. People see it. The news is talking about it. I think that's also important is like mainstream media, they have no problem talking about the things that are real issues. And they also make problems out of things that aren't actually problems. Mm-hmm. And so for me, my perspective is the false prophets of Baal should not be the only ones who are able to bring a commentary on stuff like this. So when I react to it, my desire is also not to just give a personal preference, but to show you what does the word of God say? And when you have things like, when you have like things like even the border crisis, is that just a political preference or does God have something to say about that? Because when I think what's exhausting to me is all of the political commentary about things that are like superficial. Mm-hmm. What's not exhausting to me is talking about things that God clearly says he cares about or things that he hates, because that's what makes, you know, conversations about things in culture or politics less about, oh, it's a cultural difference. Oh, or it's just a political preference. No, like there's actually good and evil, and the world is calling evil good and good evil in these days.
Right.
And I know that the Lord has sent me in part to help set the record straight and say, no, this is what God says is good. This is what God says is evil. But what I also want to do better at, frankly, this is what we talked about offline before we did the recording, is testifying of what God is actually doing as well.
Amen.
In the same way where we could talk about, I did a video just yesterday talking about the Hurricane Helene situation. 22 days after Hurricane Helene, there are still people in the mountains of Western North Carolina who have not seen a single person from the federal government come to help them. That's just wrong. It's just wicked that you have people who are literally stranded with no food, no help, and the only help that they've seen is like a YouTuber who's come out to help them out. So that's one side of the story. But at the end of the story, I shared, hey, let me share with you some good news about how God is redeeming the situation. And then I also had a video, same video, but another clip that I was reacting to of a young lady who baptized dozens of people in the floodwaters of the mountains of North Carolina. These people have lost everything. They are lining up in the droves, getting baptized in water, coming out. You're seeing evidence of like straight up deliverance, people getting delivered from all sorts of demons and getting set free. And I'm looking at that, and I'm like, dude, that's the juxtaposition I want to try to hit more and more. Mm-hmm. Is like, we're going to expose the lies of the devil, but we're also going to reveal the glory of God on every glowing screen. So I'm not doing it perfectly yet, but I'm obsessed to continue to do that better.
Well, I really appreciate that you do give your commentary. You do respond to these things, and you give us a good example of how we as Christians should react, should respond to these things. Because as I said earlier, most of the time, Christians are known for what we're against rather than what we're for. And that's how the culture mm-hmm. sees us, and we lose our impact that way. But what you're doing is you're actually showing what we are for and what we are standing for. And I love how you said that, not letting the prophets of Baal be the only ones that are giving commentary in our culture. That is so powerful. You know, as we're wrapping up here, Cap, would you pray for the people that are watching this, that number one, that they would find their voice, and number two, that they would have that experience with the Lord that you described earlier, because that market changed your life.
Yeah, absolutely. I think of a scripture, 1 Corinthians 4:20, I believe it is. It says that the kingdom of God is not mere talk, but power. And what I want to see is a church rise up and boldly proclaiming the truth. I mean, the reality is that there's a lot of Christians who are completely ignorant of what God's heart is about things happening in the culture are. And we need people to actually get back into the word and get acquainted with what does God feel? What does God think about what's happening? And we're called to be ambassadors. I pray that they would have a boldness, but I also pray that our message would be signs and wonders would follow what we say, and that people would see that we represent a kingdom that is good and true and has room for anybody else that wants a piece of this thing. So let me pray right now for that, for your audience. Father, I thank you that you have a desire for your church, your people, to be the head and not the tail in these days. I thank you, God, that the devil is underneath our feet and not the other way around, that we as Christians, we don't need to expose evil from a place of fear and timidity and anxiety, but from a place of peace. I think that's the key. I think it's important that people understand what we're against, because you're not ashamed to say what you're against. But I pray, God, that people would see in us as well that our motivation is from a place of love, that I might be against what somebody says or does, but I'm not against them, because you have room for them in your kingdom. I pray, God, that you would grip us with that motivation, I pray, God, that you'd grip us with the spirit of boldness, that in these days we would not be silent to the atrocities happening all around us, but we would speak up. People would know what we believe and what we stand for, even if it costs us relationship. Jesus, you said in your word that you did not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. Your word says that to some, we will be the stench of death, but to others who are being saved will be the aroma of life. I pray, God, that we would settle into that tension and not run away from it. But also, God, I pray that we would be a people that have a brand and a reputation for signs and wonders, that your people would walk in power. We would walk in the miraculous, that we would not, you know, double-mindedly pray for those who are sick, but we would pray with faith for complete healing, that we would raise the dead, that we would cast out devils, that we would do all of the work that you've commanded us to do, and that we would have a reputation of peculiar people who undeniably walk in power. I pray for every person listening right now. If you're listening right now, I want you to put your hand over your heart if you want to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to say, Father, I give you complete permission to fill me with your spirit. Fill me with power, fill me with peace, fill me with joy, and fill me with boldness, that I might be a proper ambassador for your kingdom in this hour. Father, I pray right now that you would overtake them right now in a measurable, tangible way, that the power of God may fill them from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. Father, we thank you. For victory has already been decreed and declared. And God, we thank you that we will receive it and we will walk in it before you come back. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Cap, thank you so much for joining us today here on Charisma. How can people find you? I know you're all over social media, but how can people find you?
My name is a very unique name, so it's not hard to find me. Just make sure that it's spelled correctly, K-A-P-C-H-A-T-F-I-E-L-D. Anybody else that's got a zero or a one in the name, they're a phony, they're an imposter. Do not fall for their tricks. I do not have an orphanage in Africa, and I'm not going to solicit you to donate to it. So just find me, Cap Chatfield, on all platforms, and I'd love to connect with you.
Cap, thank you so much for taking the time to be with us today here on Charisma.
Of course.